Let's try to establish a conviction that preaching the gospel is what we must do whenever we preach the Bible. I hope that we this morning will be convinced that we should do that, not because Simeon Trust says so, but because God says so. So we're going to turn in our Bibles to Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24. Luke 24, and I want you to read verses 25 and 27 with your partners, and I want you to answer these two questions. When is this conversation happening? And then what does Jesus say the Old Testament is about? Okay? Work with your partner in those verses with those questions. All right, Luke 24, verses 25 through 27. When is this conversation that Jesus is having? When is it?
Post-resurrection.
So Jesus has first died on the cross and then been raised from the dead, and then he's on this road, and he has this conversation. And what does he say the Old Testament is concerning?
Himself.
According to Jesus, the Old Testament concerns him. If we're preaching the Old Testament in a way that is consistent with Jesus' view of the Old Testament, then wherever we are in the Old Testament, we should be preaching Jesus at some point in our sermons. Now let's go a little bit farther down the road with Jesus. Luke 24, verses 44 through 48. Read those with your partner, and then answer these two questions. In that conversation, what does Jesus say the scriptures are about? And then secondly, what does Jesus tell that group of people to do? Work with your partners. All right. So, verses 44 through 48, Jesus is talking to a different group of people. Who's he talking to in these verses? His disciples, okay? And what does he tell them the scriptures are about? Himself? Does he say anything more about it? Not what about him? That he's going to suffer. So yet again, Jesus is saying that the scriptures, which in his day, obviously is, again, pointing back toward the Old Testament, he's not just saying that all of it is about him. He's saying all of the Old Testament was concerning the fact that he had to suffer. Anything else about him? Resurrection, where do you see that in the text? 46, what does it say? Yeah, the Old Testament, even if we're just preaching the Old Testament, we should be preaching how this relates to not only the suffering of Christ, but then his subsequent glory, the way that Peter ends up putting it. His subsequent glory, how he's raised from the dead. That's Jesus' conviction about the Old Testament. Can you get a conviction of Jesus about the New Testament from these verses? What would it be? Proclamation. Where would you see that?
Started in 47. Like, the scriptures are not just about his resurrection, but also about the proclamation of what he's done.
Yeah. This message that the Old Testament was concerning and predicting has now been accomplished and now needs to be proclaimed. You see that? What does he say in verse 48? You are my witnesses. He's talking to those disciples. And then verse 49, if you just look there, he says, wait until you are clothed on high with power, which, as this then turns into the second book of Luke and Acts, that's what happens, is the Spirit comes on them in power. And what do? They are witnesses. They proclaim the suffering of Christ and the subsequent glory of Christ, and then proclaim repentance and forgiveness. all through the book of Acts, all through the whole New Testament. So according to Jesus, he has a conviction that all of the Bible, Old and New Testaments, are concerning his suffering and subsequent glory. Here's the conviction that I think we should take from Jesus. The death and resurrection of Jesus Christ is the unifying center, interpretive center of the Scriptures according to the Scriptures. According to the Scriptures that we're preaching. The Scriptures say that the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ is the center that unites it all, that interprets all. That's what it's all about, is the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That conviction then should lead to a certain principle that we use in Simeon Trust workshops. We put before you this principle based on the conviction, which is we must show a legitimate connection to the gospel. We must do it. If we're to be preachers of God's word, we must do this. Show a legitimate connection to the gospel from our passage. Legitimate, like it's rooted in the passage and it also is saying true things about Jesus from the passage. Because that's what the passage is pointing to. A legitimate connection to the gospel that supports the argument of this text. Now, if you have the conviction that you need to preach Christ whenever you preach, and you want to show a legitimate connection that supports the argument of the text, wanting to do that is different than actually doing it. How have you found this challenging, even just doing your worksheets this week? When you get to number 4 on the worksheet, how would you connect to Christ from this passage? Has it been challenging at all?
Yes.
How so?
When I have chapter 8 with the trumpets.
Yeah.
And, I just want to say these trumpets really make me think of Jesus Christ.
Yeah. Yeah.
You guys are about to help me in an hour with that.
All right. Yeah, one thing these trumpets remind me of is subsequent glory. Any other ways you've been challenged? So in like Revelation 8, where is Christ in this? What is the relationship when he's not mentioned? Yep. Yeah. Yeah, you can zero in on, there's actually a lot of Jesus in Revelation. You can zero in on some specific, okay, this I found it, he's talked about here, I'm going to say these words about him, and you may not have thought about the relationship of those words, how they're fitting into what the whole text is saying. You could leave the text pretty quickly, actually, because those words make you think of something about Jesus. You don't want to do that in our preaching. We want to make a legitimate connection that supports the argument. One more.
I think the challenge is we might be able to find Christ, but it's hard to find what Christ did for us in some sense.
Mm.
And it feels like that's more what we're talking about when we say connection to the gospel. Something that Christ has done for his people feels a pressure that you want to have in your service.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. So that kind of saving center of death and resurrection, and if you have the conviction that you're going to preach the death and resurrection every time, how do we make the connection from what the text says about Jesus to that? Good. All right. So I want to give you 3 goals for actually doing this. When you're trying to preach the gospel, let me give you 3 goals to work through. Number one, follow a path. Follow a path. So we want to make legitimate connections. We don't just want to say, hey, this text makes me think about Jesus, and I'll tell you some things I'm thinking about Jesus. There are certain paths that the apostles take. If you just observe what they're doing in the New Testament, there are certain paths that are kind of trustworthy paths to take in preaching Christ. So let me put some in front of you. These are, I think, are some really good paths to Christ, specifically even from Revelation. There are more paths that are legitimate in preaching Christ throughout the Bible. But these five, I think, are especially helpful in Revelation. Simple observation, there's a lot of mentions of Christ in the book of Revelation, and there may be a lot even in your own passage. A biblical theological theme. So a common way that the apostles are connecting to Christ is through the path of themes that have kind of started in the Old Testament and developed through the Old Testament and find their fulfillment in Christ. And there are some common ones that the apostles use. That's king or kingdom. How the kingdom in the Old Testament connects to Christ. Temple or priesthood. This is a way that the apostles are talking about the fulfillment of Christ in the gospel in terms of temple. There's also exile or exodus, the experience of God's people being exiled and how Christ comes and fulfills hope out of the exile, and then covenant. There's another theme that develops through the Old Testament that the apostles used to connect to Christ. You can also do systematic theological topic. So in your passage, if mercy is a key thing, talk about that systematic category and what the Bible says about it and how it's kind of answered in Christ. Or the fear of God, systematic theological topics. Analogy, that's a way of comparing something in your passage or a person in your passage to Christ. Typology would be a subset of that, or a stronger comparison. But then ethic of the gospel. Ethic of the gospel. There are times when our passage does not present Christ explicitly, but the dominant thing it's doing is presenting a lifestyle, a way for Christians to live, an ethic. And you want to think about the ethic of the gospel. Okay, so that's the first thing. The first goal is to follow a path. The second goal is to focus on a part of the gospel. This is on your worksheets where it says, what part of the gospel would you preach? Here's what this question is asking. This is a picture, kind of a timeline of the work of Christ that begins in eternity past, an incarnation, life and ministry here on earth that leads to the cross and the resurrection. He ascended into heaven, and then he comes across, and presently he's reigning, but he's going to come again. And after he comes again, he's going to consummate the kingdom, and then there's the eternal future reign of Christ. What part of the gospel is your passage? Does your passage have in view? But then third, the third goal is to advance the point of the passage. Your gospel preaching should advance the point of the passage. So just let me bring us back to the pathway of preparation. Every week that we preach Revelation, we're going to want to end up with a message for our church, but the first move we make is toward the original audience, what it meant to them then. This is exegesis. And we do structure work. What is this text saying according to the structure? We do context work. some ways that's, what is the text doing? What is it doing? What's it doing here? How does that help us understand what it means? What is it doing? And then we land on what the text meant to them then, but we've got to come across here to the gospel, and this is theological reflection. We're reflecting theologically upon the argument of the author, what it meant to them then. So this needs to advance the point of the passage. All right, so I want to consider, I want to practice this in the book of Revelation. And we're going to start with simple observation. Simple observation. Let's all turn to a passage we've been in this week, Revelation chapter 6. Revelation chapter 6. And what I want to do is I want someone to stand and read Revelation chapter 6 just to refamiliarize all of us with what's going on in Revelation chapter 6. And the rest of us are going to be listening for ways to connect to the gospel just by simple observation where Jesus is mentioned in the passage. So someone stand and read loudly Revelation chapter 6. All right. Revelation 6. All right, what I want you to do is take a moment with your partner and just do simple observation. We're following that path to Christ, simple observation, and just jot down where is Jesus observed in this passage and what is said about him. Write down verses and what is said about Jesus throughout this passage. Take some time with your partner to do that. All right, guys, let's get some of these on the board. When you come to a passage, you know that one path you can follow to Christ is simple observation. And if your passage is full of references to Jesus, just jot them down and consider what is being said about Jesus. So in this passage, give me a verse and tell me what is said about Jesus. 16. What is said about Jesus in 16? Okay, so we're in the sixth seal, and here the wrath of the Lamb is being poured out. And what is different about the wrath of the Lamb in the sixth seal versus what's going on in the first four? Oh, that's great. Yeah, he's not just, so the first four seals, what is he doing? Yeah, so the Lamb opens the seals because he's the only one worthy to do it. But that then, he sends these riders and horses to judge. Okay, so he's the initiator. But what's also different about the judgments happening in the first four versus the last seal? What are the differences between the judgment? Besides the fact that Jesus is bringing it directly. What is it? More overwhelming. Yeah, you got the repetition, remember, of or a fourth is referenced here. It's like partial, right? Whereas here, this feels more final, doesn't it? Even the reference to wrath is something we associate, especially with final judgment. And now it's coming upon all of them. Okay, so we've got judgments in the beginning as well as the end. Any other references to Jesus in the text itself?
In verse 10, they cry out, "O sovereign Lord, holy and true."
Okay.
Calling attention to his sovereignty.
Okay.
I think as it connects
Sovereign Lord. And they're calling for vengeance. Good? Anything else? Anything in 11? What's in 11? Okay, he's this white robe that he gives. Okay, so that all we're doing is using simple observation to observe all the mentions of Jesus, and we're thinking about what is said about Jesus. That's goal number one, follow a path. We've got a path to Jesus, and we've got several, right? We can say several things about Jesus here. But we also want to consider that second goal. We want to focus on a part of the gospel. We want to focus on a part of the gospel. So, with your partners, can y'all see that? Oh, a little bit. With your partners, look at all these connections that we've just made together in these verses and plot on the little timeline what part of the gospel this would be a reference to, okay? Just take a moment with your partners and do that. Or actually, let's just do this together, guys. Let's do this together. The first four seals, when the Lamb is opening those seals and he's sending the riders out, where is this? What part of the gospel? The second coming. Okay, the four seals you're going to say is here. Anyone else have an idea on that? Is that what everyone thinks?
Well, this is in the last days.
In the last days, which is in the second coming?
No, in his present name.
I would say eight.
Eight. What is eight? Oh, you're numbering them. Okay. So here, and our understanding of kind of millennial stuff will affect it, but that's what we would be preaching, right? What about verse 10, this call to the sovereign Lord to avenge? Where is that? Second coming and present reign, okay. So we've got some more choices here. Okay, so this call is either now happening, the martyrs are begging. So if you believe that the four seals are happening now, then the souls of the martyrs may be seeing the partial judgment of God's enemies and saying, they killed us, that's not enough, bring the rest. If you think that the four seals are happening right before the second coming, or in the second coming, then they might be praying then. What about the clothing with white robes? The church will be. So the future?
Yes.
So where is that? Are you talking about second appearing or eternal?
I think eternal.
Okay. Any other thoughts?
In 19, when Jesus comes, he's going with other people in white robes.
Yeah. Yeah, okay. Yeah, but you see, even when we focus on a part of the gospel, we're really thinking through when is this happening, and that's going to affect, especially if it's present reign, that's going to affect some of our application for what is Jesus doing right now, and then versus what is he doing in the future or versus the past. The wrath of the Lamb, where do y'all want to put that? Second coming? Okay. So, we can preach Christ and focus on a part of the gospel, and it may be, depending on which of these path or which of these observations we're connecting to Christ from, we're preaching different parts of the gospel. There's a third goal that we want to work with, which is to advance the point of the passage. I want to put another picture in front of you. When you preach the cross, the death and resurrection of Jesus, or the work of Jesus, be careful that you don't put the author's main point on the cross. Never to be raised again. Just destroyed, crucified. Whenever you talk about Christ, we don't crucify the main point of the passage. We advance the point of the passage in our preaching of Christ. So, talk with your partners about each of these just observations of Jesus and consider, if I focused here on preaching Christ, would that advance the point of the passage? Okay? So, which connection advances the point? Remember, the point that we came up to just with the emphasis was something like the Lamb's judgment is an act of vengeance. Okay, because we were focused on those last two seals. All right. Look with your partners at each of these connections in the four seals in verse 10 and verse 11 and verse 16. If you preached that point or that connection to Christ, would it advance the point of the passage? Talk with your partners about each option. All right, guys, let's come back together and share some of this. If we come to Revelation chapter 6, there's so much said about Jesus. If we're preaching through Revelation 6, we're saying a lot about Jesus. But we have a main point that the emphasis of the structure told us is the main point of Revelation 6 is the Lamb's judgment is an act of vengeance. Are any of these connections to Jesus in the four seals, when he's the one opening judgment, in verse 10, where he's being asked to avenge, in verse 11, where he's granting white robes, in verse 16, where he's pouring out wrath, are any of those connections a potential threat to the main point of the passage? White robes. Why? Yeah. Do y'all see that? Do y'all see that? I mean, and you've got to know your inclination here. Some of y'all are going to love preaching through Revelation because you love that judgment. And then others are going to hate that judgment, and you're going to hate it a lot. You're going to hate Revelation because it's a lot of judgment. And Revelation 6 is giving a specific point about judgment. It's vengeance. It's not just that he's going to judge in these series of judgments that are partial, but it's going to culminate in a terrible wrath. And there's this extra bit about vengeance. It's he's avenging. He's doing this personally for persons. And you might see this glimmer of hope in the white robe and say, let's just talk about the white robe and what he does for sinners. And do you see that if you just got to be careful how you do that? Because you could make the main thing that they feel about Jesus take away from the passage. Does that make sense? Do you have something over here?
Yeah. And the white robes point to it. Vengeance is always mercy also. It is mercy to the righteous that God destroy evil. And
yes.
So Jesus is by the Father's right hand interceding for the church. Well, he's not just saying, you know, he's not helpless up there. He is executing.
Yes. And he's doing it for them. It's an act of vengeance and mercy. He's answering.
For the saints. And so you can't take vengeance without mercy on the righteous.
Yes, but is the dominant message mercy or vengeance?
It's vengeance, but yeah. You can't leave out the fact that
yes, sure.
Vengeance
Okay. Yeah, I get your point. Are any of these like most strong, like any of these points most strongly connected to the point? 10? Yeah. Some combination of 10 and then also 16, right? Wrath and vengeance. Good. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, so there's an escalation happening, but it's certainly ending in the end. All right, that's Revelation chapter 6. Let's go back to our paths. We did Revelation chapter 6. What we did was simple observation. I want to go back to Revelation chapter 18. Revelation chapter 18, okay? Revelation chapter 18, everyone turn there. Someone stand and read verses 1 through 10. Just to remind us again of the passage. Thank you very much. Read verses 1 through 10 of Revelation 18.
After this, I saw another angel coming down from heaven. Judgment has come.
Amen. Thank you. All right. Did you hear any explicit references to Jesus? No? Yeah, it's different than Revelation 6, where right out the gate, we've got references to Jesus and then references to Jesus throughout. Sometimes our passages aren't going to explicitly make a connection to Jesus. I want to connect to Jesus in Revelation 18 from an ethic of the gospel. The ethic of the gospel. It is laying out for us an ethic, a way that Christians should live, rather than explicitly connecting to Jesus. Now, the ethic of the gospel is not connecting to Christ with an ethic in the sense of, if you do this, then you will attain righteousness. Rather, making this connection from a passage that is mainly about an ethic, mainly about a way of life, mainly about what Christians should do. It's speaking to people who already have the righteousness given to them by Christ. But preaching the point of the passage, which is, this is the way we should live because we are righteous. Often when you connect to Christ through this ethic, the context will point you more toward what feels gospel-y. So look back in chapter 17, verse 14. Right before this, where the prostitute is where we're being told is going to be judged. 17, verse 14, do you see this? Someone read that out loud. Yeah. So how is that more, does that feel more like a gospel connections that we're used to making? How does it feel like it? Yeah, called by him, chosen by him, and those who are with him conquer with him. You have to be with him to be safe, right? He makes us safe from judgment. And so out of that gospel context, then comes a gospel ethic, which is in Revelation chapter 18. Okay, let's look back at Revelation 18 just to refresh our memory about what's going on here. The structure, remember we said these are eulogies at the funeral of the prostitute. The angel comes up first of all and says she fell because she intoxicated the world with her sexual immorality. And then the next eulogy is a voice from heaven, and basically they're saying she's not worth your affection. And then this group of earth dwellers comes up in 9 through 20, and all together they make this point, alas, God wasted her. Even the earth dwellers are joining in and saying, we may have loved her, but God has judged her. And then finally in 21 through 24, the mighty angel says, she deserved it. So what was the ethic what was the emphasis we landed on that kind of was ethical? What was it? Yeah, so we even have these commands in verse 4. What we talked about yesterday was good riddance, but Look at verse 4 through 7. What ethic is laid out for us there? You said, come out of her? Or don't take no part in her? Yeah, what, anything else in 4 through 7? Sorry, what was the ethic? What are we commanded to do? Pay her back, double for sins. What else? Come out of her. Yeah. So there is, whether heaven is speaking or earth is speaking, they're all agreeing with this idea. This happened to her. Say goodbye to her. Say goodbye to seduction. Does that make sense? That's kind of the point that the emphasis is leading toward. Now, this idea of get out of her, go away from her, that connects in my mind with a theme. So even while I'm doing this ethic thing, I can stack on another gospel path, which is a theme. Is there a common theme to connect to Christ that sounds like this idea of getting out of idolatry? Yeah, and when did that happen? When were God's people called to leave? Exodus. Exodus, exile. Just real quickly, with your partner, look up this theme of Exodus and this ethic of getting out. Exodus 12, 39 through 40. We'll have this half of the room look up this theme, this ethic of getting out in the exile, in Exodus 12, 39 through 40. And this half of the room, look at how the New Testament makes that connection as well in 1 Corinthians 5, 7 through 9. Okay? So what we're doing is we're stacking these paths. We start with the ethic of getting out of Babylon, or getting out of, yeah, Babylon. And then we're stacking on, well, that sounds like a theme that connects to the gospel in the Exodus. So this group, look at Exodus 12, 39 through 40. And then this group, look at 1 Corinthians 5, 7 through 9, and consider this ethic in that theme. All right, so here's the question. Is this ethic also part of the theme of getting out of exile? What did you see in Exodus? When God saved his people from exile, what does he call them to do? What does it say? Of where? Yeah, out of Egypt, out of the oppression, get out of all their false gods, get out of the power of that king. I have saved you, get out and get out quickly. From the very first saving event in the Old Testament, there was this ethic, get out. Now, what about in 1 Corinthians 5? In the New Testament, when Paul is talking about Christ and how Christians should live, he calls us back to the Exodus. And what does he say?
Cleanse yourself.
Cleanse yourself. What does that mean? Yes, it's because Christ has been sacrificed for our sins that we don't stay in our sins. In 1 Corinthians 5, the church is called to remove the sexually immoral person, not wait, not go through a process, get them out of membership, and you get out of your sin because Christ has been sacrificed for you. In other words, this ethic in Revelation chapter 18 is actually always a call that the gospel makes. From the very beginning of salvation, God is always calling his people to get out of sin. Can you imagine going to this funeral? It's not like any funeral I've ever been to, where everyone comes up and says about the person who just died, don't have anything to do with her. Don't think anything positive of her. Get out of her is always the call of the gospel. Now, think about advancing the point of the passage. Is there a way to preach the gospel in Revelation 18 that destroys the ethic of Revelation 18? How could you preach Christ in Revelation 18 and totally crucify Revelation 18?
Jesus has brought you out already. You're good.
Yeah.
You don't need to bring yourself out anymore.
That's right. So the biggest problem with that is that has never been God's point of salvation. You were never supposed to stay in Egypt. You were never supposed to stay in Babylon. And you're not supposed to stay in the world now. Get out now. All right. So let's go back to the principle. We must show a legitimate connection to the gospel that supports the argument of our text.